you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, starting with verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he had looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Brother Cousin.
I appreciate so much the privilege of being able to stand before you this morning. What I have to say to most of you will not be new. But what I do say, I hope, will help each of us to appreciate more the meaning of Christianity, to appreciate the suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf, and to help each of us as God's children to be able to look beyond the cares of this world, to look with great hope and expectation, having a great desire for that home which is in heaven awaiting for us. The lesson that I'd like to give this morning basically is what we just read in your hearing from Hebrews chapter 11 and from the song that we sang last, number 545, "This World Is Not My Home." And I appreciate the comments in Brother Teeter's prayer concerning that we come together apart from the world. It's something we need to feel good about, to be happy about, that we can come together as a family, having the same goals and the same aspirations, being of like mind, because we lay hold of the same faith. Truly, in the words of the song, "And I can't feel at home in this world anymore," that should be the prevailing thought of each of our minds as we go through life. Not to allow this world to possess us. Sure, we live in the world, but as God's children, we're not of the world. We've been called out of it through a great and glorious calling of which there has been no greater calling than that when God called us through the death and the suffering of His Son. A title for my lesson today would be "A Search for Life's Purpose." There's an age-old question or questions. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What am I here for? These words have rang out through the ages by people of all nations. The uncertainty of life, the more uncertainty of death and what lies beyond. And to some, they say there is nothing beyond the grave, nothing beyond death. But thanks be to God that we know better, we see in laying hold of Jesus, the Son of God, we realize that there's a purpose for living. But there's something here on earth that we need to do. We can look around about us today, and we can read history books, and we can see the social turmoil that exists today and has always existed. People frantically trying to, quote, get ahead, make an impression on somebody, to be number one, to be the best. But do these people have a real sense of satisfaction in life as to what life is all about? I'd like to use today an example which I think epitomizes what so many people strive for today. People that care about worldly things. If we look in the Old Testament, we find a man by the name of Solomon, who I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with, son of David. He was a rich and powerful king. He prayed to God for wisdom and knowledge. He didn't pray for riches. And God granted him wisdom and knowledge. And he gave him riches. There was no one wiser that had more knowledge according to the Bible. The men of the East, the men of Egypt, could not compare to the wisdom and knowledge of Solomon. No one had more riches, more wealth, more material goods than Solomon. And we can find these as chronicled in the book of Chronicles. Chapter 1 talks about his receiving wisdom. If you read chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles, is enumerated there the abundance of the wealth this man had. Solomon had wisdom, knowledge, riches. He had a lot of pleasure. He took a lot of pleasure in the things that he had. When the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon, she desired to meet him. And according to the Bible, to test him, just to see how wise and knowledgeable this man was. And after meeting Solomon, she said in 1 Kings, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, verse 7, "Behold, the half was not told me by wisdom and prosperity, for they exceed the fame which I have heard." In life's purpose is found wisdom and knowledge. If that be the case, then Solomon surely found his purpose. But is that so? Listen to Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. "I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of the spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Solomon was faced with life's problems and events that plague us all. He continued on in saying in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 15, "As it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity." He continues on by saying that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. All that Solomon had could not buy him happiness. He said, these things vexed my spirit. They troubled me. And it makes no difference whether you're rich or poor, or you're wise or unwise. We all face the same temptations and the same problems. We all struggle for getting something out of life, trying to be happy, finding pleasure. Educational degrees help us to live better in life. Education is always good for us, provided we keep it in perspective. If we ever get to the point that we think we know it all, or we have so much that we do not need God any longer. People more concerned today, and it's very evident, thanks be to God that someone talked to us. Someone took the time out of their lives to teach us that there's more to life than educational degrees. Not that there's anything wrong with them. That there's more to life than riches and wisdom and knowledge and pleasure. But to be content is really what we need to strive for. And there is no contentment without God in our life. As we talked about in our lesson this morning in Bible study, Paul, when writing to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, said, guard that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and opposition of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Oh, it's sad to say that there are so many forces working against the truth. And God has committed to us, has entrusted to us a message that far exceeds any message that has ever been proclaimed. The message of salvation. Because everything in this earth, all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the riches is fleeting. It's temporary. But yet we try so hard. And when I say we, hopefully I'm talking about the world, not we as God's children. Because we can see in the world people are trying so hard to lay hold of everything but those things that are eternal. Just looking at the news is disgusting. In Korea, the problems that they're having. In the Middle East, the Far East, India, Burma, wherever we look, turn the pages of the newspaper, turn the radio dial, change the channels on the TV. People in turmoil. People that are not at peace with themselves, let alone at peace with God. Nation against nation, people against people. No unity. And yet, and we need to caution ourselves in the church, because there are those in the church that teach we can be unified with many religious bodies, as long as we maintain the fact or the belief that Jesus is the Christ. Sad be the day that the church falls prey to such doctrine. There can be no unity with anyone outside the gospel of Jesus and all that it embodies, all the teachings. We must be united in truth, not on the doctrines and the whims and the ideas and the opinions of mankind. So we find that wisdom and knowledge didn't bring satisfaction to Solomon. What about riches? 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches. All he exceeded. His personal annual income in gold alone would be worth today in the neighborhood of $200 million a year. Annual income, $200 million. Gold alone, not counting everything else. But could riches make his life meaningful? He said, I gathered me silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the province. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Whatever his eyes laid hold of, he wanted, and he obtained it. He said, behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. As we say in the business world today, the bottom line, Solomon still wasn't happy. He learned that riches create problems, generate problems. And he said, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Those who put their faith, their trust, their confidence in the riches are constantly trying to figure out how they can keep it. It vexes them. He did the same with Solomon. Jesus warns in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Godliness with contentment is great gain, according to Paul, writing to Timothy. Really, just how much money, how much riches would it take to buy happiness? It just can't be done. Proven here by Solomon himself. And our Lord said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Maybe we take those words too lightly. One thing for certain, riches cannot satisfy our need. They cannot satisfy us in our search for life's purpose. What about honor and prestige? Solomon also had these things. Honored above all men. All people came to hear him. Other kings of the earth, and they were all amazed. But his fame could not satisfy him. He knew he was famous. He knew how great he was, how rich he was, how powerful he was. But Solomon was a troubled man. And he wrote in Proverbs chapter 16, Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. When we think too much of self, we lose sight of our search for life's purpose. Pride in one's accomplishments is sure to destroy us. Jesus himself in his teachings warned about seeking the chief seats and the salutations in the marketplaces. That is where people look up and say, there is so-and-so, how great he is. Jesus warned against that. Because that type of pride can lead to destruction. One final thing about Solomon. Pleasure. He had wisdom and knowledge, riches, honor, prestige. He also had pleasure. He took pleasure in the earthly things of this world. It says in 1 Kings chapter 11 that he loved many strange women. He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. Imagine what Solomon, as troubled as he was, as recorded in the scriptures, imagine how troubled he'd be if his 700 wives had Visa and MasterCards. You talk about being vexed. But these still did not satisfy him. There was nothing in this world that Solomon didn't have. And the sad thing of it is, in reading all about Solomon, studying him, he led the nation of Israel to a downfall. The kingdom after his death was divided. They warred against each other. And turning to another Old Testament character, a man by the name of Moses. Now here's another man who had potential. Setting where? With Pharaoh. At the right hand of Pharaoh. Did he have available to him riches and honor and prestige? Sure. It was available to him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Listen to this. Now here's the difference between Solomon and Moses. By faith, Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just a few words summarizes it all. He chose to suffer with God's people because the world afflicted them. A people who was not at war with the world, only in the sense of being at war against Satan and the evil influences that come with him. But you see, Moses made a decision. Forget the wisdom and the knowledge of the world. Give me the wisdom of God. Let me know about God. I want the riches of eternal life. I want the pleasures of heaven. I want the honor and the prestige of sitting down with our Father in heaven when this life is over. In total opposition to the life of Solomon. Totally. Moses didn't have to live it to the fullest as Solomon did to realize what these things would do to him. He chose while yet still a young man who it is that he was going to serve, because he was searching for God. A search for life's purpose must be centered around God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, for us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's it. We've got to put first in our lives the kingdom of God. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. See, there's something that's found in mankind that is not found in any other creature that God created. And that's the Spirit. For you see, as the dust returns to the earth, the Spirit is going to return unto God who gave it. And your purpose and my purpose in life is different from that of dogs and cows. And it's clearly stated by the man Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But after all has been said and all has been done, it doesn't make any difference. It says, hear the conclusion. The conclusion of the whole matter is that we are to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is part of the duty of man. No, that's not what it says. For this is the whole duty of man. Now, there's nothing wrong with having riches, and there's nothing wrong with being recognized by other people as being successful in business or whatever it may be. There's nothing wrong with having worldly wisdom and worldly knowledge, and nothing wrong with many of the earth's pleasures. But they are to be constrained, controlled. And God has set before us parameters, things that we can enjoy. There's nothing wrong with loving women, providing it's one. Nothing wrong with earning a good living. Providing we don't work for the sake of money. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's our search for life's purpose. To bring glory and praise to God. And in turn, he will grace us with his favor, his mercy, his forgiveness. Providing that we are in Christ Jesus, where all spiritual blessings are found. There are no blessings outside of Jesus, none. There is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, Acts 4, verse 12. And the predestination here, as I'm sure most of us are aware of, was the plan, not the man. God predestined a way whereby all of mankind may be saved. He never predestined any individual person to heaven or hell. That's a matter of choice on our part. Purpose in life, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, we are baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into his death. We are then raised to walk in newness of life. Now there's our purpose. To walk in a new life, a different life, a life separate and apart from this world. One that finds meaning in serving God rather than the riches. One that causes us to realize we need to get along with people, and especially the brethren. And it's sad, the number of congregations that call themselves the Church of Christ, but the things that divide us, and that's something we really need to shed tears over. That we can't, as people, desiring to all want to go to the same place, yet we find it difficult to live together on earth. Now, I'm not saying join hands with those that espouse false doctrine, that have such ways that are against the truth. No. It just means that we need to do more in living the truth, in teaching the truth. Because that's paramount. When Jesus was about to depart from the earth, he told the apostles, in John chapter 14, and you've heard this before, and I've heard it, and I've read about it in many publications of religious denominations, and I've heard about it from the pulpit in churches of Christ. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to say something here that may be a little bit contrary to what you've thought about in the past, but give it some thought. And if you think that I'm wrong, then by all means, we can discuss it. Many people have Jesus going to heaven, building mansions, preparing a place in heaven right now for us. But that's not what Jesus was saying. If you look at the text of John chapter 14, he says there are many mansions in heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you. They're there. They were there when Jesus spoke. He's not up there building and preparing mansions and rooms. They're there. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, people have a tendency to jump and leap into heaven. Jesus was talking about something that was immediate. Jesus was going to the cross. The sadness of it all. And here's a man who lived a life on earth, humble before mankind, serving them, teaching them, helping them. And so many times they just couldn't understand his teachings. Because you see, Jesus prepared a place for us when he went to the cross. Because without the cross, read John chapter 14, without the cross there is no salvation. He prepared access into heaven for us. John chapter 10, he says, I am the door, and no man entereth into the Father except by me. We can't get to heaven any other way. In John chapter 14, what does he say? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thanks be to God that we, for the most part, have believed that and have obeyed that. And hopefully we did it out of a sense of love, out of a sense of desire to be with God, rather than a sense of, here's something that I have to do, or God will destroy me. You see, the biggest thing about life is attitude. It really is. It's not so much, did I obey? Sure, we need to obey. But if you obey because the law says, then was our heart right? We need to obey because the Lord said. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we don't keep him because they're his commandments per se, but because we love him. We appreciate so much his preparing a way for us by going to the cross. Without the shedding of blood, we would have no access into those mansions that are in heaven. Our purpose in life is not to be found in the transient things that perish. We just need to keep that in mind. And I believe that most of us who are children of God, Christians, believe that and realize that. As I said earlier, I'm not saying anything new. I just want to refresh your minds, to give us, to reassure us of the things that have been said over and over, and the words that we have in the Bible, to cause us to want to live life to the fullest, but centered around God. Not to be like Solomon, who allowed the cares of this world to lead him astray. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our purpose for life on earth is simply the quest for eternal life. And that's only done through Jesus Christ. Knowledge of this world, no matter how vast, can never satisfy our soul. We must know Christ and his power. The word of the cross, according to 1 Corinthians, is to them that perish foolishness. People that perish don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear about the gospel. What is this? Somebody had to die on a cross so I could be saved? That's foolish. But they that think it foolish perish. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God, the preaching of the cross, the gospel. That's the only way we can be happy and be contented, is to realize that our soul, our spirit, is at peace with God. That standing between us and God is Jesus Christ and His atoning blood. When we know that, when we have the assuredness of God's forgiveness, it's only then that we can be at peace with self, peace with all of mankind as far as that goes, and especially only peace with God. For godliness with contentment is great gain. And those who love the praise of men more than the praise of God are doomed to misery. For lasting joy, lasting pleasure is found only in Jesus. In concluding, if we think about the Ethiopian eunuch, the Philippian jailer, and others, when they became members of the Lord's church, they rejoiced. And as members of God's church today, members of the kingdom, we can rejoice every day in the fact that we no longer need to feel guilty about sin, providing that we are striving to walk in the light. We are doing what God has asked us to do the best that we can. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." It doesn't matter how much wisdom we have or lack of it. It doesn't matter how much riches we have or lack of it. It doesn't matter how much pleasure or sorrow we endure in life. If we don't serve God, we will not realize the purpose that we are here for. So the question which I leave with you, for those of you who may not be in Christ, that have not obeyed the gospel, that are not members of God's family, what are you searching for? What do you want to get out of life? If you're searching for eternal life, then there's some things that you must be aware of. And that is, believe that Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood for the remission of sins. Now we must go to the cross. We must go to Jesus by faith to receive that forgiveness. By believing that He died for us, repenting of our sins, turning away from the ways of the world and the riches and the cares thereof, turning to God, and just as the Ethiopian eunuch did, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all your heart, and obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered. That is, being baptized, immersed into water for the remission of sins, and raised to walk in newness of life. Becoming a child of God gives you a sense then of what life is really all about. Begin your study of God's Word. Continue your study of God's Word, knowing that God loves us all. And all He asks for us to do is believe on Him, love Him, and obey. The invitation to come to the Lord is about to be extended in the singing of this next song. If you're outside of Christ, then you need to make a decision about your life and what you need to do. You may be reconciled with God. And for those of us who may be in Christ but have fallen away or have sinned, access is open to us in prayer to God, that we also may be forgiven. Please, as we stand and sing, would you make your decision?